Good afternoon. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to start at chapter 4 at verse 23. We'll be reading through chapter 5, verse 11 for context, and we'll be focusing on verse 9 in chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Hear now the inspired Word of God. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering from various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will be pleased to bless your servant as I deliver the word that you've placed upon my heart. Please let your word go forth and accomplish all that it is intended to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The section that we have just read in the Gospel of Matthew is the first recorded sermon by Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. It is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. In chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, there is reference that Jesus was proclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom, but those words were not recorded for us. Being this is the first recorded sermon of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, we need to take note and listen, especially in light of verses 5:1 and 5:2, where it states, "His disciples came to him, he opened his mouth and began to teach them." So if you're a disciple of Christ, you need to listen because he wants to teach us something. Some of the statements that follow in verses 3 through 11 could be called an exposition in opposites, contrasting the inclinations of the natural man or member of this worldly kingdom with a disciple of Christ who is to live in this world but is a part of Jesus' heavenly kingdom. In my Sunday school class with the children, we have gone through 30 lessons so far that focus on being like Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we did a lesson on being a humble servant, and I used the same illustration telling the kids that today is going to be opposite day. Something certainly children will relate to. Everything that we're going to discuss is opposite of how you would react, something that all of us understand. I have told the children that Christianity, for that matter, is a life of opposites, doing that which does not come naturally for us. Although these things may be opposite to our natural inclinations, with a converted heart and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can and should be heading in the direction of becoming more like Jesus. This is best illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, each being dramatically opposed to the other, the new man versus the old man. So let's take a look at what Jesus had to say in his sermon. Starting in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What a contrast. Poor in spirit. Poor. Yet theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven, where gold is used as asphalt. Christian, please don't ever lose sight of this fact. You are not poor. You are rich. You are extremely wealthy. The kingdom of heaven is yours. I don't care how much money the wealthy have, if they are unsaved, they are poor. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Another contrast. Those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Are there troubles in your life? Are you mourning for a loved one? Is your heart broken? If so, then I would encourage you to turn to him, and he will comfort you. Read his word, read his promises. They are real, and they will comfort you. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now this statement defines opposite day. The gentle shall inherit the earth. Our worldly values tell us the exact opposite. The mighty shall inherit the earth. Speaking frankly, Lord Jesus, you are confusing us. How can these things be? If you have not yet bent the knee, repented of your sin, and turned to Jesus, this statement makes no sense whatsoever to you. Yet repent of your sin and turn to Christ, and you will know that it is true. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Who shall feed them, Lord, if they don't feed themselves? Don't you help those who help themselves? Chris? Amen. No, not so. In the kingdom of God, one must go down before they can go up. If you look around this sin-riddled world that we live in, and it causes you to cry out for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Jesus said it, and that settles it. Some time back, I used to say, Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I mistakenly said that to Pastor, and he corrected me and pointed out that it doesn't matter what I believe. Thank you, Pastor. So if Jesus said it, that settles it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You might say, why should I be merciful? No one is merciful to me. I want justice. Trust me. Oh, no, you don't. If we were all given justice instead of mercy, we would all end up in hell. As Christians, we have not only received mercy, but we have received the grace of God. Praise his holy name. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Jeremiah 17:9, it states, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is God. Only God knows my heart, my motives. We cannot deceive him. That's why the scripture says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's from Psalm 139, verse 23 to 34. We need the Lord to search our heart and to reveal to us the things we may not even realize about ourselves. Then, as he does, we need to submit and obey to him. As we do, we will become pure in heart. And what a blessing, we're told, that we will then see God. Not even Moses was permitted that honor. And then we come to the verse that we want to focus on, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In his book, The Beatitudes, by Charles Spurgeon, when it comes to this beatitude, he says, this is the seventh of the beatitudes. There is a mystery always connected with the number seven. It was the number of perfection among the Hebrews, and it seems as if the Savior put the peacemaker there, as if such a man was nearly approaching the perfect man in Christ Jesus. He who wants to have perfect blessedness, as far as it can be enjoyed on earth, must labor to attain to this seventh benediction and become a peacemaker. He continues, there is significance also in the position of the text if you regard the context. The verse that preceded it speaks of the blessedness of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is well that we should understand this. We are to be first pure, then peaceable, and that's from James 3:17. In our study of this verse, I'd like to look at 5 points. First, what is a peacemaker? Secondly, the importance of pursuing peace. Third, examples of peacemakers in Scripture. Fourth, how the Lord feels about those who are not peacemakers. And then fifth, the commendation of peacemakers. peacemakers. So first, what is a peacemaker? During the 1960s, you may recall that we had a big peace movement. The hippies had arrived. Just about everyone, including myself, wore the peace sign. It seemed that everyone wanted out of the Vietnam War, and peace was basically viewed as the absence of violence. So the hippies called themselves, so could the hippies be called peacemakers? In the military, we also have the peacemaker bomb and the B-56 peacemaker bomber. Once these weapons have been deployed, peace may follow, but are these weapons peacemakers? Merriam-Webster defines a peacemaker as one who makes peace, especially by reconciling parties at variance. Another, perhaps better definition would be those who actively work to bring about peace and reconciliation where there is hatred and enmity. In defining something, it's often good to point out what the opposite of it is. In our case, the opposite of a peacemaker would be one who sows discord. Have you ever known someone who does that? They're not nice people to be around. Not only do they look to cause division between people, they seem to delight when the inevitable happens and their victims start arguing. Earlier, as I was going through the Beatitudes, I was illustrating things from the viewpoint of the natural, unrepentant man. The Beatitudes, however, are talking about a converted man. Just yesterday in the men's breakfast, Pastor pointed out that there are those who say the Beatitudes are for when we'll be in heaven and not for now. I responded, that appeals to my flesh. Everyone laughed because it is a tough portion of Scripture and perhaps one that we would like to avoid. When you are poor in spirit, it is because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and you see yourself as God sees you, a sinner. As you then mourn your condition, God will comfort you as you realize that Christ has paid the price of your sins. As you progress in your sanctification, you should be changing and becoming gentler with those you come in contact with. Once converted, you will definitely be seeking righteousness. Showing mercy will become natural once you realize how much mercy you've received. And as you grow in the Lord Jesus, He will change your heart and you will become pure in heart. So the Lord Jesus is talking about those who are living here and now on this earth, but are members in His kingdom. He's talking to Christians, followers of Christ. And when He talks about peacemakers, He is talking first and foremost about peace with Him, peace with God, because that's where true peace begins. Once peace with God is established, peace between men is possible. But first, we must have peace with God. Many years ago, I heard an excellent illustration of how the cross illustrates peace. The cross has a vertical and a horizontal beam. The vertical beam represents peace between God, and the horizontal beam represents peace between men. The illustration compared the cross with a gyroscope, and I'd like to share it with you. In case you don't know, a gyroscope is a spinning wheel or disc in which the axis of rotation is free to assume any orientation by itself. When rotating, the orientation of this axis is unaffected by the tilting or rotation of the mounting. Because of this, gyroscopes are useful for measuring or maintaining orientation. Using this illustration, in order to have peace on a horizontal axis, which would be with those around us, we can only accomplish that when the vertical axis is fixed in place. The vertical axis, as I mentioned earlier, is our relationship with God. If that axis is fixed, and it is fixed by a relationship with Him, then the horizontal axis will also be fixed. If the vertical axis is not fixed, then everything falls apart. So as peacemakers, we establish peace by declaring the gospel. When sinners are converted, they are at peace with God. When that happens, it is the beginning of establishing peace between others. In the Apostles Paul's letters to the Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, he opens with the familiar greeting, grace to you and peace. His greeting is always in that order. Why? Because one cannot experience the peace of God until first one experiences the grace of God. As we know, nothing in Scripture is by accident, so this is not coincidental. There's another way we can act as peacemakers. It is given to us in Matthew 5:44, where we read, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So to be a peacemaker, not only do we have to proclaim the gospel, we also have to pray for those who persecute us. In our second point, we'll take a look at the importance of pursuing peace. In Psalm 34:14, we read, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." We are clearly told in this verse that we are to seek peace. In Romans 12:18, we are told, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Here we are told that we must do all that we can to be at peace with all men. How do we do that? We are told how in Matthew 5:38-39, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." So it's putting others before ourselves. Now talk about opposites. As a man, for me, this might be the toughest one yet. If someone slaps me, my definite inclination is to slap him back and do so even harder than he slapped me. But certainly, by doing so, I wouldn't be acting as a peacemaker. In Romans 14:19, we are told, "So then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Pursuing the things which make for peace means that we have to put ourselves last. I'm reminded of the good old acronym JOY, Jesus first, others next, and you last. It's a simple acronym, but it is profound because it summarizes the two greatest commandments in Matthew 22:36-39. Think of what this world would be like if everyone did that. Jesus is first, we are his servants, we call him Lord, therefore we must do what we are told, so he is first. Next, we are to treat those around us as we want to be treated, so others are next. One can envision a comedy scene where two are arguing, "You go first." "No, no, no, you go first." "No, no, no, I insist you go first." You know, what a great world it would be. Right? Each one more concerned about the other than themselves. In Romans 14:19, in addition to telling us to pursue peace, it also tells us to build up one another. This makes me think about the things that we say. Be careful of the words you speak. Choose your words wisely. One word can bless while another can curse or condemn. When I was about 23 years old, I took both the Dale Carnegie sales course and also the public speaking course, and I think I've read all of his books. I don't know if Dale Carnegie was a Christian or not, but he certainly used a lot of Christian principles in his courses. One of the excellent points that he made was to genuinely care about people, and one of the ways that you can show someone you care is to pay them a sincere compliment. He stressed that if it's not sincere, then don't do it, because then you're only being a hypocrite, and the person receiving your compliment would probably realize you weren't being sincere. But this illustrates my point. We can choose to build a brother or sister up with our words using a sincere compliment, or our words can put them down when we are critical or condescending. So choose your words wisely. Be a peacemaker with your words. In Hebrews 12:14, we read, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Here, once again, we are told to pursue pursue peace. The verse further illustrates that pursuing peace is tied up with our sanctification, and without it, we will not see the Lord. Now, I'll say it. Ouch. Lord, help me to live and act as I should. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So here again, we are told to pursue peace. I think the Lord has made his point, don't you? For our third point, let's take a look at examples of peacemakers in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 13, the Lord had blessed both Abraham and Lot so much that there was a dispute between their herdsmen. In verses 8 to 9, we read about how Abraham solved the problem. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Now let's remember that it was to Abraham that God made the promise, not Lot. When the problem arose, Abraham could have had the attitude, "Hey Lot, God has promised me this land, not you. So now that there's strife between our herdsmen, it's time for you to move on. So I'm going to take this and you take that. Beat it." But that's not what Abraham did, is it? No, he gave Lot the option to choose what he wanted. Abraham was not only humble, but he believed in the sovereignty of God. He knew that God would take care of him. Abraham was a peacemaker. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have the story of Nabal and his wife Abigail. We are told that she was intelligent and beautiful, and that he was wealthy, harsh, and evil. And I won't comment on that. To summarize the story, David sent his servants to Nabal and requested provisions. Nabal not only refused, but he insulted David. When David was told, he was angry and instructed his men to gird on their sword, in other words, get ready for battle. Meanwhile, Abigail was tipped off about this incident. She wisely interceded and loaded up donkeys and provisions and met David on the road. After speaking with him, he turned back and did not destroy Nabal. She acted as a peacemaker. Ironically, Nabal died 10 days later, and Abigail became David's wife. Another peacemaker can be found in the book of Esther. Queen Esther interceded to the king who had agreed to eliminate all the Jews. Her intercession brought about peace. Queen Esther was a peacemaker. Lastly, in Isaiah 53:5, quoting from the King James Version, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. By him and through him we have peace with God. He accomplished what we could not. Now turning to our fourth point, how the Lord feels about those who are not peacemakers. In Proverbs 6:16 to 19, we read, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." So the Lord hates those who spread strife among brothers. This is very sobering, and so we need to examine it further. How can one spread strife? Well, I can think of two ways. I'm sure there's many others. Gossiping is certainly one way. If I don't know something about someone and you tell me about that person, it has affected me and my opinion of that person. Meanwhile, what you have said may be because of what you have heard and may not be entirely true. And yet you've told me and affected my opinion of the person. Statements like "so-and-so said this about you" are never good. They can only sow discord. So we must refrain from gossiping. Secondly, be careful what you post on social media. I don't subscribe to Facebook, but certainly many others do. Social media, just like texting, can be misread by others. What I mean by this is that others can read an attitude or emotion in your text or posting that you didn't intend to give. They might think you are angry when you are not. Once something is texted or posted, you cannot take it back. So be careful with what you text or post, because it could put you in a position where you are sowing discord among the brethren. Remember, Jesus gave us the way to handle things between brothers. Go to your brother directly. Go to him or her and speak directly in love. And then lastly, in our fifth point, we'll take a look at the commendation of peacemakers. Jesus told us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I think that many of the problems in the world today stem from the fact that people didn't have a good godly father. So when they try to relate to God as their father, they think back to their own father and conclude that I don't want to be like that, or if God is like my father, what good is that? He wasn't a good father. And by extension or projection, whether consciously or unconsciously, they can project their ungodly fatherly image onto the Lord. Fathers, heaven help us to be more like him. We must always remember that we are to be living epistles. Yet those who were blessed with a good godly father have a good example of their heavenly father. What joy one can take when they know that their father is always going to do the right thing. I think the sweetest words that a father can overhear is if his child is talking to another child and they say, with pride, "That's my dad." Regardless of how your father is or may have been, your heavenly father is perfect. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" Matthew 7:11. Contrast this with what Jesus told the Pharisees. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8:44. So as peacemakers, we are sons of God. Praise his holy name. I am his son. My goodness, if that doesn't make you a little Pentecostal, nothing will. I mean, we are children of God. Amen. Do a little dance up here. Thank you, Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, we're told, "Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. As I said earlier, the ultimate peacemaker is the Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2:14-15, we read, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might take the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." In Colossians 1:20, we read, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or in heaven." The Sermon on the Mount was meant for Jesus' disciples. So if you have not bent the knee and repented of your sin, the opposites that I mentioned won't make any sense to you. But if you bow your knee to Christ and surrender to him, suddenly the Beatitudes come into focus. It's like looking through binoculars. When you first look, things are blurry and out of focus. But as you slowly turn the lens, suddenly things come into focus that you weren't able to see before. I pray that the Holy Spirit turns the lens of your eye so that you can see the truth and that you will repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. For you, the believer, you understand the opposites we spoke about. In order to go up, you must go down. You've surrendered to Christ. He is your Lord and Savior. Now in our walk of sanctification, he calls us to be peacemakers, and he gives us many instructions. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I don't have my last page. Private joke. As the Lord continues to bless us here at Hope, we all need to be peacemakers. As more people come to this church and we continue to grow, there will be differences of opinions and times where we could end up in disagreement. But let's not let any disagreement hinder what the Lord wants to do here. Let's all strive to be peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us here at Hope Reformed Baptist Church. You have increased our numbers, and there exists a spirit of love and unity between the members. We thank you for that and pray that you would continue your work here. I pray that we as members would all strive to be peacemakers, to bring about peace where tension and disagreement may exist. I also pray for those among us who have not repented of their sin. May today be their day of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And appropriate for today's message would be, go in peace. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen.